We're coming to Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 35. Jesus had to be fully human, but we'll also count this as a sermon for question and answer 36 that deals with the incarnation, which, Lord willing, we will deal with in other times. Next week we will go to Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 37. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the story of how Christ took on his humanity is one of the most fascinating stories in history. Mary, a betrothed woman, is pregnant, but her fiancé, Joseph, is not the father. Yet he marries her. She has to give birth in a strange place with unhelpful people and without conveniences for birthing. The poor young woman somehow manages by herself to give birth to a baby boy. Even in the poverty-stricken circumstances, she takes care of herself and the baby. Soon after birth, shepherds show up in the cow pen or cow cave, probably, and announce to Mary that the baby is the means by which the world would get peace. God would give peace to the world. That Mary and Joseph registered as the law required and headed home, but soon the story takes another turn and the family must flee to Egypt and wait until King Herod dies as he tries to murder all the boy babies. There are so many twists and turns in the story. It makes it all the more exciting and moving. And in a few weeks, you'll be bombarded with scenes of the humanity and the incarnation of Jesus. But the most important point of the story is not the godly virgin or the faithful Joseph, but of Jesus taking on human nature, a fully human nature. Don't ever let that message be lost in the sentimentalities, the emotion of Christmas time. It's the incarnation that truly matters. And those really form the basis of the sermon today. Our headings are 3. How did Jesus get this human nature? 2, why did Jesus get his human nature? And how do you respond to Jesus' human nature? Well, goals are that you will see Christ's incarnation afresh and so love him better. And then spread this message so the world can enjoy peace on earth. And then peace in heaven. Question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? Together, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. So how did Jesus get this human nature? God, the eternal, natural Son of God, took on a real human nature. It wasn't some fusion of man and God, as some people believe. He wasn't a man with a great soul. And so he was called the Son of God because he was really good. He wasn't God with an apparent human body, like a ghost. He was fully God who took on a fully human body with a reasonable soul. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, together, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That phrase, likeness, refers to the fact of being like we are. Real human. John 1:14 says, together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So how did this happen? Christ's human nature was from Mary's body, the Virgin Mary's body. Not from some ghostly figure, apparition of some sort, or magically or miraculously created body, but from her real body. So he was real flesh and real blood. Christ had appeared before in the Old Testament. We call that the pre-incarnate form. But he was never from going through the process of taking on human flesh from another human being. He appeared to Adam in the garden in the eve of the day. He appeared to Abraham in the middle of the day in Abraham's tent. He appeared with Jacob in the nighttime and wrestled with him. He met with Gideon, and Gideon was hiding out. He appeared in many different places. He appeared to Moses up in the mountain in the burning bush. He even appeared in fire with the three Hebrew boys. But when the time was right, he took on a fully human nature, a body with a reasonable soul. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Together, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Real child, born in the normal way from his mother. He didn't appear as a grown man, but he went through the process of childbirth because he was real. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, together, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we have these pre-incarnate appearances, many of them, but when the time was right, that's when he took on this fully human nature, born of a woman. How did this happen, though? Because we know there was no male involved in this. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit miraculously used the Virgin Mary's body to create a body for Jesus. And Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says this, together, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The working of the Holy Spirit miraculously. God is not limited, like you are limited. So the Holy Spirit worked using the flesh and blood of Mary to create a body for Jesus. No biological father was involved. Why was that important? Because if that were the case, then sin would have passed on through natural or normal conception. Your child will carry sin from the time of conception. You look at the back there, there's sweet little David. Or we think of Susan Samuel's baby. Sinful. Cute? Sure. Sinful? Absolutely. Why? Because they're normal people, but not our Lord Jesus. That's why he had no earthly father. To further prove that this was a real person, that Jesus had a real human body, the Bible directly teaches us that he was a true and real son of David. And it's kind of interesting because if you follow both of the genealogies in the New Testament, in Matthew and Luke, you will see that he was David's child from the mother's side and the father's side. Luke chapter 1 verse 32 says, together, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Psalm 132 verse 11, together. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Then Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 and 2, together. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What a reminder, very bluntly put. Jesus will be from Jesse, from David, both his mother's side and his father's side. This real human son then was the, on one hand, he was the real, natural, eternal Son of God that we've looked at already, and would be known as the Son of God, and yet he would have a real physical human body. In the Old Testament, of course, he was known as Jehovah, so we know he was God, and yet he would have this physical human body. But there are many other things. It's not just that we have his lineage from his mother and father's side. It's not just that the Bible says the Holy Spirit will work in him, in Mary, and create this baby there. But there are many other confirmations of Jesus' human nature. For example, the angels announced that he would be a child, a human child. The shepherds themselves saw him as a baby, not a ghost, but probably a baby who was crying. I know the song says he didn't cry, but that's how babies communicate. He was expected to cry. That's how he spoke to his parents. The wise men didn't meet a ghost. They met a child, a real human child. His parents would have cared for him. They would have had to feed him. His friends lived with him and experienced him as a human. His brothers and sisters would have played with him as children. His followers ate with him. The Roman soldiers beat him. His enemies slapped him. These are evidences of a real body that God had given to him. But there were also many activities that proved his humanity. He ate, he drank, he slept, he got tired, he was hungry, he felt pain, he was hurt in his spirit. He had a broken heart when he looked at Jerusalem. He cried. While some of these things might be, it's possible that some animals feel some of these emotions and have some of these evidence, you put them all together, only a man, a real person, will experience these things. There's not a sense of morality with animals, but there was with him. Animals don't have a broken heart when people reject salvation. Jesus did. That's the humanity in him. But why did Jesus get this human nature then? The second point. He had this human nature. There's enough evidence to prove that. But why did he get this human nature? Christ had to be a man as required in the seed promise, the proto-evangelium from Genesis chapter 3. The promise that God gave to Adam and Eve. Look at it again, Genesis 3:15 together. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It was the same promise to the patriarchs, that Christ would be a man. And this is confirmed in Galatians as well. You'll see that promise confirmed. But look at one example, what God said to the patriarchs. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, together. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The idea of the seed means your descendant. So, through your physical child, the world would receive a blessing. So why did he have to get this human nature? So the world would be blessed with God's salvation. Christ also had to be fully man in order that he might bear God's anger, dying for your sins. It's not just, oh yeah, he had to come, and therefore through him you're saved. He had to bear God's anger. anger. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, together, and being formed in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Romans 5:15 together. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. He had to humble himself even to death on the cross. Why? Because that was the punishment for the sins of the world. See, if man sinned, the Bible says man had to die. No animal or sinful person would satisfy God's justice. Look at the details of how God's justice was carried out. Why Jesus had to take on this human nature, from that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. Together, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The nation needed healing. Jesus had to pay the price for the healing. It was his blood that was put upon those who were sick that gave them life. See, God could not wish away sins. If he did that, he would have contradicted his own nature. I told you that's one of the big arguments you use when you're evangelizing Muslims. What does God do with sins? They say he just forgives it. So he has no sense of justice, their God. He just says, you give some money to somebody else, you do some good works, but there's no sense of justice. If you sin, you don't deserve death. Only the God of the Bible says that. That's because he is a God who is just. And true God cannot look, turn his eye away from sin, but must sentence that sinner to death. That's why Jesus had to die. Another sinner couldn't die for you either. It was not an acceptable substitute. How could it be? He would only be able to die for his own sins. But Jesus not only had to die for us, he also had to be fully man in order to obey in our nature. Yes, death was important. He had to be a sacrifice as a human. But he also had to be an obedient servant so you would be credited with his righteousness, his obedience. You see, even when you become a Christian, your good works are not perfectly good works. Your hearts are still doing things selfishly. For a work to be good, remember, it's got to be done from faith in Christ, for the glory of Christ, and according to the law of Christ. And you don't do it. None of us can. So Jesus had to obey perfectly so you would be credited with his good works. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 together. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a beautiful thing. He was tempted in every area. Now, if anyone can say, I've been tempted this past week, and every time I was able to say, no, I would not sin against God. You couldn't put your hand up if I asked that. Because you know you failed. You thought things wrong, you said things wrong, you've hurt people, you've done things wrong. Jesus had to come and experience that. And I always point out that obedience of Jesus enduring of temptation was encapsulated in the three temptations that are recorded. The lust of the flesh, turn the stones into bread, lust of the eyes, look at the earth, I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. And then the pride of life, or that presumptuousness. Jump off the temple and force God to catch you. Those three things encapsulate the obedience that we should have, but we couldn't. So he had to endure them so you would receive that credit. And with that said, he had to be a sacrifice for you. He had to obey for you. And by the way, that's why you often hear me say he obeyed and suffered for you, because both parts are essential. Though he had to do those things as a man, yet it did not take away from his divine nature. Remember Philippians 2:7. He didn't consider robbery to be equal to God. He simply set aside some of his divine glory to come into the world. Because as Jesus had all the glory that he had, he couldn't stand before him. So he had to set aside some of his gloriousness, even though he was divine, to come into this world. So that's the doctrine. Jesus had to come into the world to die for sinners. And he had to get that human nature. Real human nature from his mother. Innocent as ever. And by the way, that's why if you look at the Old Testament, you will see the sacrifices that picture Jesus had to be perfect. Because they were reflecting that innocence. How he had to be born as a baby. And as a pure baby, not with any sin. And then you see that the Holy Spirit worked that way to produce that body for him. And why he had to obey and suffer in our nature. So how do you respond? And this is really where I want you to focus in. It's good to get the doctrine straight, but this is the application now. First, believe that because of Christ's incarnation, there will be peace and goodwill from God to man. A peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace between God and sinful man. We were enemies from the beginning after the fall. But God and man now have peace because of Jesus. This promise of peace between God and man was repeated in the Old Testament. Micah said that Jesus would be the means by which you get peace. You have to believe this. This is not just some head knowledge. Oh, I know what the Bible says. But look at Micah chapter 5 verse 5 together. And this one shall be peace. That's his name. That's his character. That's his work. Isaiah said that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This promise of peace is experienced in the New Testament as well. It's not just simply something that we find in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, together. For he himself is our peace. He's the means by which we have peace with God. Inward peace, of course. Remember the old saying? Know Christ, K-N-O-W. You know peace, K-N-O-W, but know Christ, N-O, no peace. It's a little trite expression, but it's so true. You don't know Christ, you don't know peace. You can fake it, but there's no peace in the heart except through Jesus Christ. And that belief has got to be in you. Second, you then, with peace in your heart, you then bring glory to God. This is the result of having peace. And this is being completed in every Christian person's life. You can only worship God because you have peace with Him. Look at the expression of the angels there in Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14 there together. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What are the angels doing? We praise you, God, for your goodness in giving peace and making peace through this child. This one who just took on human nature. And they praised God. Now you would want to glorify God as you realize who God is and what he has done for you. You should naturally want to do that. But you're also obligated to glorify God based on who he is and what he has done for you. Third response. Not only should you glorify God, but you should then promote peace between man and man. The Israelis and Palestinians will stop fighting. When? When President Obama leaves office and there's a new American president and he will bring peace? Well, I've been following American politics since the time of Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin. This is back in the 70s. And every time you hear the promise, we have a peace treaty. Will there ever be peace? When will the Sunni and the Shia stop killing each other? When they start to serve Jesus. That's when peace will come between man. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, together. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The trees there means people. Now if you talk to Benny Hinn, he says, these are olive trees you need to plant in Israel and you'll get olive oil. That's not what this was talking about. This is the unity that exists between brothers and sisters. They clap their hands in joy. Why? What comes at the first verse of chapter 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Come and eat of the bread of life. And that's when unity comes. So Donald Trump can't bring peace. Hillary Clinton can't bring peace. Jesus can. And only Jesus can. Sometimes people might stop fighting from fear of a bomb being dropped on their heads. But as soon as that threat is removed, war starts again. So how do we get that peace between man and man? That's the fourth application of this. Promote peace between God and man through that God-man. So what is this? This is evangelism. How do you respond to the fact that Christ came and lived for you and then died for you? You work to bring peace between God and man. Look at Nahum chapter 1 verse 15 together. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace, O Judah. Keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. What is it that brings peace between God and man and then results in peace here? Good news. What's that good news? Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's hard to do, but the knowledge is there. It's simple. That it's the good news that will promote peace. This peace, and then you will have peace here. See, the reason I mention this is because we sometimes vainly look to politicians to solve our problems. And there's almost that obsession with who will run the United States. And you have to be careful. You have to invest time and money in those things. But don't go to the point where you think the whole world's going to go one way or the other based on who's elected. It is our Lord who rules. And you've got the job of evangelizing. Sometimes we like to hope politicians will fix the problem so we don't have to evangelize as much. But that's the solution. It's the gospel. The feet of him who brings good news, that is what will cause peace to come. And one last response. rejoice. Be happy. Be happy that your sins have been forgiven. Be happy that your record is filled up with good works, the works of Jesus Christ. Have that joy that should last for eternity. You should be the happiest people on the planet. Whether you have a nice house or a fancy car, or a great job, or lovely children, those are nice things to have, but true thing that gives joy is knowing that you have that one who is God-man who lived and died for you. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 14 together. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Yes, when the Lord comes. Romans chapter 15, verse 10 together. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. The Gentiles are commanded to come in. The Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? Look at Romans chapter. Did you read the first 11 chapters? That's telling you all that God has done for you. How he brought you into the family of God. That you are the children of Abraham. And now what? Rejoice. Rejoice. You might be in the most backward place in Africa, the poorest part of India, in the mountains of China, or the jungles of Brazil. When you are God's child, you have a basis of joy, true joy. And by the way, it's a command, not a suggestion. God is saying, you know, you better know what you have. You see why you go to church every week too? It's to be reminded of all the riches you have so you can rejoice. This is why the Apostle Paul commands you this way. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, together, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let's conclude. Christ, the eternal God, took a real human nature from a real woman. He had to obey the law as a man, and he had to be a male person as covenant head, so you could get credit for his obedience. Then he had to suffer and die as a man to take your punishment for breaking God's law. He did this to meet the righteous requirement of God. The result of this is that you have peace with God and you have goodwill from him. Goodwill from God. You have a joy then that lasts forever. And because of this, you can have peace and joy even now with each other. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you experience this peace with God, or you experience this peace of God on account of Christ? Are you then afraid of him sometimes? Why is it that sometimes you're afraid? Sometimes it's because we feel unworthy. We feel we're not living up to what God expects us to live up to. It's like you're conscious of your sin. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then you allow that to think, oh no, I'm no good. Look at my life. Look at what I'm thinking. Look at what I just said. Look at what I did. If you're sometimes afraid of God, or man for that matter, it is because you don't fully realize what Christ has accomplished for you. That's it. That's why sometimes you think, am I really a Christian? Look at what's gone into my head. You need to go back then. You need to go back to the Lord and ask him to remind you how completely Jesus met all his demands as that God-man, living and dying for you, knowing that you did not merit anything for your salvation. That's when that uncertainty, that fear will be removed. That's why you read your scriptures. That's why you point your children to Christ, not just to some moralistic lesson and say, be like David and be like this man and be like... No, you go back and say, look at what Jesus did for you. That's what the message, that's the message that must go to your children. And when you get that straight, when that fear is removed, then worship God again, like you should. Not overwhelmed by how bad you are, but overwhelmed by how good He is. Then you can rejoice. Then you can promote peace with God and men. Then you can promote peace between men and men, because they have that peace between God and themselves. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you have no peace in this world. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. None. Yet God can make peace with you if you accept by faith that Jesus lived and died for you as the God-man. So would you accept His offer of peace today? I hope you will. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal, true Son of God, who took on human flesh, real body, and a reasonable soul, in order that He might obey and suffer in our nature. Let us live as those who have been freed from all our cares. And let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us work for the Lord, and let us bring glory to Him by our work and our worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.